Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
Good morning. I love hearing all the conversation. I love we gather here to connect with God and worship Him and to connect with each other. And build our fellowship as a body of Christ. So I'm glad to hear the connection. I'm glad to hear the conversation. I get to open God's Word with you. We'll be in Genesis chapter 1. My name's Andy. I'm the lead pastor here. And so it is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Someone said to me before the first service, shouldn't every Sunday be Sanctity of Life Sunday? Absolutely, right? Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is Sanctity of Life Sunday, because these things are not just religious practices or religious beliefs, but they're how we live our lives. Every day, we recognize the power of the resurrection. Every day, we recognize the value of human life because we have a good God. So Sanctity of Human Life Sunday is a Sunday where once a year we just kind of step out and really think about what it means for humans to have dignity and worth as image bearers of God. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, if you want to find that. Bryce said in his prayer that we believe that abortion is murder, and he prayed that abortion would be eliminated in our country. You can make abortion unlawful, but we also need to make abortion unthinkable, because if we don't make it unthinkable, then even if we make it unlawful, it's only for a generation, and the next generation makes it legal again. So we want to talk a little bit about that this morning, about what a human being is and why are Christians pro-life? And it's not just a political stance, right? There's a deeper meaning behind that. So I want us to really reflect on what that means and what it means to be pro-life and made in the image of God. Here's Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" This is God's word this morning, and as we reflect on this text, I want us to really think about what does it mean to be made in the image of God? What does that mean? Sometimes as Christians, we hear these things a lot. Oh, we're image bearers, we're made in God's image, we're supposed to be pro-life, and sometimes we just sort of accept those things because that's the normal Christian thing, the normative Christian position. And we don't always think deeply or critically about what that means. And so sometimes when we get into difficult conversations with people who disagree with us, we're not really prepared to respond to their questions or their challenges because we haven't really stepped back and thought about what does this actually mean for ourselves. So that's what I want us to do a little bit this morning as we work through this passage. We are in God's image. We'll see in this text, we're in God's image by nature, by position, and by vocation. And also what we're going to discover is that sin has defaced the image of God in all three of these instances. It hasn't erased God's image in us, but it's distorted God's image in us, and that's why we need Christ. And so we'll work our way through this. First of all, we are in God's image by nature. It's what we are as human beings, image bearers of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So what does that mean? What does it mean to be made in God's image after God's likeness? Well, one thing that it does not mean is it does not mean that we physically look like God or that God physically looks like a human being, right? God is spirit. He doesn't have a physical body. Now, we know that the second person of the Trinity became a human being. He didn't just look like a human being. He actually took on human nature. That's the incarnation. Jesus was born as a human being. And so Jesus, in his embodied human nature, does have a human form. But God, the Father, is spirit, and he doesn't have a body. When you read in the Old Testament where it talks about God's eyes roving to and fro over the earth, or God's righteous right hand accomplishing something, those are illustrations to help us understand who God is and what God is doing and help us to relate to God. But God doesn't have physical hands. He doesn't have physical eyes. He's a spirit. He's not a physical body. So to be made in the image of God does not mean that God is about 6 feet tall and has two hands and two legs and two eyes. That's not what it's talking about. Right? It also does not mean that we as human beings are little gods. Sometimes I hear people say that, well, to be made in God's image means we're all a bunch of little gods running around the world. That's not what it means. That's not what the Bible teaches. Right? And it does not mean either that we can become divine. Right? Some churches teach that God started out as a man who became a deity. And that someday, if we're faithful to our faith, we'll grow up and become deities too and have our own planets to rule. That's not true. That's not taught in the Bible. It's not biblical, right? God did not start as a man and become a god. He has always been God, uncreated, eternal, and holy, right? So to be made in God's image does not mean that we're little gods. It doesn't mean that we look like God or that God looks like us. It doesn't mean that someday when we grow up spiritually, we're going to become gods or divine beings. That's not what it means. What it means to be in God's image and in God's likeness is that part of human nature is to be like God in certain aspects. Part of human nature, part of what it means to be a human being is that we share certain characteristics or certain attributes like God. Now, obviously, God is eternal and infinite. We are not. We're finite. We're limited. So God has these attributes at an infinitely greater degree than we do. You can think about it a little bit like a parent and a toddler. Right, the toddler shares certain attributes with his parent. He's like his dad in some ways, but his dad has those attributes to a much greater degree, right? Now, the illustration breaks down because eventually the toddler grows up and has all those attributes just like his dad. We'll never grow up and have all of the attributes that our Heavenly Father has to the same degree because he's God and we're not. But what it means to be made in God's image and after his likeness is that part of our nature as human beings is to be like God in certain aspects. And there are a whole bunch of different ways that we can think about this. Here are just a few. Like God, we are rational beings. We can think. We can know. We can learn. We have the capacity for wisdom, right? Artificial intelligence doesn't. You go ask ChatGPT a question, you're not going to get wisdom. You're going to get an algorithm, but you're not getting wisdom. Because to have wisdom, you have to be able to reason. You have to be able to know. You have to be able to think. You have to be able to process, right? We're rational beings. That's part of how we are like God in some aspects. Another way is that we're moral. We have a conscience. We have the capacity to discern right from wrong. We know when something is good and we know when something is not good. So we're moral beings. We're also free. We have a will. We have desires. We have the ability to choose to act. We can choose to do something or we can choose not to do something, right? We are free. We are moral. We are rational. And we are relational. We're relational beings created in fellowship with God and one another. Verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Right? Both men and women are together in God's image. And we were created in relationship with God, and we were created in relationship with each other. Right? Male and female are complementary to one another. We each reflect God's image in different ways so that when men and women are together as the humankind, we more fully reflect God's image. Right? This is part of what it means. We are relational. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. We are created in relationship, just like God is in relationship. So we're rational, we're moral, we're free, we're relational. These are just a few examples of how we are like God in certain aspects. And here's why that matters. Because part of what it means to be human is to bear the image of God. Part of what it means, human nature, is to have God's image stamped on us. I think about that story in the New Testament where the religious leaders were trying to trap Jesus, and they brought him a coin, and they said, "Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not?" They were trying to trap him, because if he had said, "Yes, pay taxes to Caesar," then the religious leaders and the Jews would say, "Oh, we don't want to do that. Caesar's bad." And if he said, "No, don't pay taxes to Caesar. Caesar's bad," then the religious leaders would go report him to the Romans and say, "Jesus said not to pay taxes. You can kill him," right? They were trying to trap him. And what did Jesus do? He took the coin and he said, "Whose image is stamped on this coin?" And they said, "Caesar's." And he said, "Give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give unto God what belongs to God." We belong to God because God's image is stamped on our human nature. Part of what it means to be human is to be in the image of God. This is why every human being has dignity and value. Every human being. Whether it's the human being that's just been conceived and is still in the womb, yet to be born, whether it's the baby that's just been born, whether it's the toddler, whether it's the adolescent, whether it's the adult, whether it's the older human being at the end of their life, every human being has worth and dignity and value. This is why Christians are pro-life. This is why we stand against abortion, because we recognize that abortion is killing a child that is made in the image of God. Right? Killing a baby in the womb is wrong. This is why we're pro-life. This is why we are also against assisted suicide. I just heard on the news this week that in the UK, they are considering passing an end-of-life bill that would make assisted suicide legal for everybody over the age of 18. And the news report said that 75% of citizens in the UK support the passage of that bill. If it passes, the UK will be the 10th country in Europe to have legal assisted suicide. It's also legal in Canada, and it's legal in 12 states here in the United States. It's wrong, because human beings are made in the image of God. Whether we're sick or whether we're healthy, we're in God's image. Whether we're a superstar athlete or a paraplegic, we're in God's image. Whether we're a brilliant genius or whether we have cognitive disabilities, we're in God's image. We are worthy of dignity and respect. Every human life is priceless, because we are made in the image of God. Now, the problem is, even though being in God's image is part of our nature, the problem is sin has corrupted our nature. It's distorted our nature. You can imagine a priceless piece of art that's been graffitied, right? The artwork is still there. The masterpiece painting is still there, but it's been distorted, defaced by the graffiti. Sin is like that. It hasn't erased God's image in us, but it has distorted and defaced that image in us. So our reason, our rationality, our morality, our will, all of these things have been corrupted by sin. That's part of the problem that we live in and face as human beings. So part of what it means to be in God's image is to be in God's image by nature. It's what we are as humans. The second thing that we'll see in this text is that we're in God's image by position. It's not just what we are, but it's who we are. See, look at verse 26. God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." He says it again in verse 28. He says, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion." As human beings made in God's image, we have dominion. We are representatives of God on earth. In the ancient Near East, where Moses was writing the book of Genesis, when a new king would come in and conquer a land, he would go throughout that land and set up images of himself and cities throughout that land, statues. And that way, everybody living in that land would know who the king of that land is. When God created the earth, He created images of himself to fill the earth so that we could be his representatives as we live our lives. What this means is my life has a much bigger purpose than my own happiness or my own success or my own comfort. My life has a bigger purpose because I am a representative of God. I am an ambassador for Christ. I am a witness to God's kingdom. That is the ultimate purpose of my life and your life. Because part of what it means to be human beings is to be representatives of God. It's our position in the created order. We have dominion. We are over the rest of creation. And we're supposed to use that dominion to represent God's rule and reign in the world. Now, we all are representatives of God, whether we like it or not, whether we want to or not. The question is, am I accurately representing God and his kingdom, or am I inaccurately representing God and his kingdom? Does my life reflect the love and grace and mercy of Christ, or does my life reflect a self-centered way of living, right? That's the question. We're representing God's kingdom, whether we try or not. So how about we try and follow the example of Christ? We have dominion over God's creation because we are in God's image, and he has given us the characteristics and the attributes and the skills that we need to have that position in creation. All of these things belong to God, and our job is to steward them. When I was a kid, at home for summer, my mom and dad used to put on Rush Limbaugh. Anybody remember Rush Limbaugh? Every day, Rush Limbaugh on his radio station, and he would say, "Talent on loan from God." And then he would pound this thing and shake his papers, you know, and he'd say, "Half my brain tied behind my back," just to make it fair. I like Rush Limbaugh. He was funny. He was a good thing to listen to. And he would say, "Talent on loan from God," kind of being cheeky. But if you think about it, it's true. All of us have talent on loan from God. All of us have skills and knowledge and abilities that don't belong to us. They are gifts that God has given us. He has loaned them to us so that we can be his representatives. All of us have financial resources available at our disposal. You might think, well, I have those financial resources because I went to work and I worked hard and I earned that money. But God gave you the skills and the opportunity to have that job so that you could work hard and earn that money. And it's his money. It belongs to him. And he's loaned it to you to be his representative, to use it for his glory and the good of others. Right? This is what we're supposed to do. This is who we are. We are his representatives. The problem is that sin has corrupted that position, and it's turned dominion into domination. Power for the sake of power. Money for the sake of being rich. Fame for the sake of being famous, right? I don't use the power and influence and dominion that God's given me to serve others. Instead, I use others to serve me, right? That's how sin has corrupted dominion and turned it into domination. But as Christians, we understand that we have dominion, we have financial resources, we have talents and skills and abilities as gifts from God so that we can exercise those things in power and humility and love. To love God, to honor him, and to love others and serve them well. It's for the glory of God and the good of all. We're in God's image by nature. We're in God's image by our position in the created order. And number three, we're in God's image by vocation. It's what we are sent to do. God's image is who we are, God's image is what we are, and God's image is what we are sent to do. Verse 28 says, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion." Let's just walk through these vocations that God has given us as his image bearers, to be fruitful and multiply. Means to create more images of God in the earth. To fill the earth with God's image. To fill the earth with God's creation, right? Parents, this is your mandate. If you have children, this is why God gave you the children. It's not so that you could raise them up and make sure they have all the experiences that you didn't get to have when you were a kid. It's not so that you can make sure that they get to do all the things that you didn't get to do and all the activities that you wish you would have gotten to do but couldn't. And so now I'm going to make sure my kids don't miss out. It's not so that you can make sure they have all the stuff that you didn't have when you were a kid and wished that you did. Right? That's not the point. You have your children. We have been blessed with our children so that we can raise them up to represent God in their moment in history. We have these kids so that we can show them what it looks like to follow Christ and to live in God's image and to bear God's image in the world around them. That's why he's given us children. And you can think about it. If If I make sure that my kids have a great schooling experience and make really good grades and have good extracurricular activities and get good scholarships to college and they go to a good school and he gets a good job and he gets married and has a family but doesn't follow Jesus, what have I accomplished as a parent? Not much. But even if my kid struggles to make good grades or doesn't have all the opportunities or struggles to find a job that he really loves or whatever or doesn't get a scholarship or even if those things don't work out, but he has faith in Christ and he is walking with Christ, then I have succeeded as a parent. Now, obviously, I want my kids to have a good childhood. Obviously, I want them to work hard in school. Obviously, I would love for them to get scholarship to college because college is expensive, right? Those are great things. But like Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? We need to remember what our primary responsibility is as parents. It is to raise up and cultivate God's image in our children so that they can represent God in their moment in history. Be fruitful and multiply. And the next phrase is, and fill the earth and subdue it. All right, some theologians call this the cultural mandate. We should plant. We should harvest. We should build. We should create. We should develop. We should write songs and write poetry. We should make artwork. We should do all of these things. We should cook. We should enjoy one another. We should bring God's creation to its fullest potential. That's what that verse is talking about. Right? Bring God's creation to its fullest potential. God left a lot of work for us to do. He created the world in this beautiful place, and he created the Garden of Eden, and then he put Adam in the garden to work the garden, to bring the garden to its fullest potential. I'm a nerd. I like The Lord of the Rings. I love the books. The movies are pretty decent. I don't recommend the Amazon series. But one of the things I like about The Lord of the Rings as I'm reading through those books is the elves of Middle Earth. And the thing that the elves do is they bring whatever their domain is, they bring it to its fullest potential. So when they go into the woods of Lothlorien and they're there in the forest and everything, the forest is at its fullest potential. It is the perfect picture of what a forest is supposed to be because the elves have developed it to its fullest potential. That's a pretty good picture of what God has called us to do as his image bearers. To bring the world into the perfect picture of what the world is supposed to be, to develop it to its fullest potential, God's creation to its fullest potential. To say that we have dominion is kind of a way of summarizing it like this. Our calling, our vocation as image bearers of God is to bring God's image to bear in the world around us. To bear God's image is not just who we are and not just what we are, but it's also what we do. It's bringing God's image to bear in the world around us. It is cultivating God's image in the world. This is why everyday faithfulness matters. Being a Christian isn't just a religion, but it's a way of living. Monday through Saturday matter just as much as Sunday because we are called by God to bring his image to bear. Here's an example of that in history. Johann Heinrich Pestalozzi. Try saying that 10 times fast. He was an educator who lived in Europe right at the beginning of the Industrial Revolution. So late 1700s, early 1800s. And in that time period, as factories were being invented and things were changing in society, poor children, kids who were living on the street, orphans, poor kids, they were not treated well. They were kind of looked on as expendable. They were treated as sort of raw material for manual labor. And that day, as factories were being invented, a lot of times they would go hire poor children to work 12, 14, 16 hours a day in very dangerous working conditions and pay them practically nothing. And they didn't care if a steam boiler blew up, because that was a new technology. If a steam boiler blew up and killed a couple of those kids, oh, well, I'll just go out to the streets and find a couple more poor kids and bring them in to replace them. That's the mentality that existed in that day. These poor kids were not treated well. They were seen as expendable. But Pestalozzi, as an educator and a Christian, recognized that these kids are made in the image of God. They are image bearers, and as such, they are worthy of dignity and respect. So he would start schools for the orphans and the street children at his own expense, oftentimes in very strapped financial conditions, and he would educate them and he would teach them not just math and science, but virtue, because he recognized that they are human beings made in the image of God. He didn't just pass on information, he cultivated people. And a lot of his education reforms changed the way that Europe and even today in the United States changed the way that we think about education. It's because a Christian recognized the image of God in these kids. Pestalozzi is quoted as saying, when you teach a child well, you are not just educating a mind, you are stewarding the image of God. We're in God's image by vocation. It's what we are sent to do. Everyday faithfulness matters. The problem is, just like sin has corrupted our nature, just like sin has corrupted our position, sin has corrupted our vocation. Sin has turned cultivation into exploitation. So instead of cultivating people, instead of cultivating the image of God, instead of serving the needs of others, we exploit them. We use them to our own ends. Instead of cultivating the natural resources that God has blessed us with, we exploit them for greed, right? Sin has corrupted us through and through. It has defaced God's image in us. It hasn't erased it. God's image is still there, but it's distorted by sin. And there's nothing that we can do on our own to correct that. We don't have the ability to fix the problem of sin. That's why we need Jesus. Here's what Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says about Christ. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature. Jesus shows us what the image of God looks like. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what kind of person God is, look at Jesus. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. He is the radiance of God's glory. He is the perfect example of what it looks like to live as an image bearer of God. He did this perfectly without sin. And he's not just our example, but he's also the one who makes it possible for God's image to be restored in us. Right, that like that song that we sometimes sing, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Without Christ, we would not have the ability to have God's image restored in us. Hebrews 1:3 says that he made purification for sins. He did that through the cross. He took our sin on himself and nailed our sin to the cross and died to pay the penalty for that sin, and by his blood that he shed washes the stain of sin off of our souls so that God's image can be restored in us. He is our example and he is our sacrifice. And when he returns, we will see him in all the fullness of his glory and we will be like him, pure, filled with the glory and love of God forever and ever, because we are image bearers, and that is our destiny. Let me pray. I invite the worship team to come back up. Heavenly Father, you are our Father. And we as your children want to be good reflections of you. We understand that we have sin. All of us have sinned and fallen short of your glory. And we thank you for sending your Son to live the life that none of us could live, to die in our place and exchange our sin for his righteousness. I think about what you spoke through the prophet Isaiah when you said, come now and let us reason together. Your sins are as red as scarlet, but they shall be as white as snow. That is my prayer for every one of us in this room. Lord, would you bring to our hearts and our minds? We're just going to take a moment to confess. Would you bring to our hearts or our minds some area or way or action in the past week in which we did not reflect you? As we think about that, Lord, we confess that it's true. We failed to reflect your glory and your love, whether it was through a thought or a harsh word or a sinful action. We did not reflect your image well in that, and we thank you for your grace that as we confess that sin to you, you forgive us our sin and purify us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I also pray that and ask that you would bring to our minds as we sit and contemplate, that you would bring to our minds something from the past week in which we did reflect your love. Father, we thank you for that. We know that apart from you, we can do nothing. And it was by your grace that we were able to be a reflection of your love this past week. My prayer for us as we go into this coming week is that you would lead us into opportunities to show and tell the love of Christ to those around us, that you would help us to grow in our reflection of you, so that we can bring your image to bear in our families, in our friendships, in our workplaces and schools and neighborhoods, so that we can cultivate the gospel of Jesus Christ in the lives of those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.